come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart 2015 Women's Bible Study in the Book of Mark, titled Servant, Sacrifice, Savior. If you'd like more information about this ministry, please go to www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Now let's get into the study.
Father, as we just look into your word, we are thankful, Lord, for what you've given us. We are thankful, Lord, for your presence amongst us. Father, we pray for your anointing upon us, Lord. Right now, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts as we go through this portion of our text, that your crucifixion, what you have done for us, Lord, the cross that was yours, Lord, that you took it upon yourself, the cross that was really ours, you took upon yourself, Lord. And we thank you for it. Help us to just be more aware, become more aware, Lord, of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness, Lord. Let us stand in awe of who you are and of what we have in you. Lord, we live in a world that is filled with all kinds of other directions to go in. But Lord, I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that you would just help us to keep our eyes firmly set on you. And we thank you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The text that we are in today is Mark 15. And we're continuing on. Starting with a verse 21. In this portion of our text, we're talking about the changed lives of three particular men. We're talking about, of course, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But in here are three men's lives that were completely changed in an instant. We have Simeon, who is going to, our Simon, the Cyrenian, who is going to be carrying Jesus' cross. We have the centurion's life that was totally changed. And we also have then Joseph of Arimathea, whose life was immediately changed in the decision that he made, and that is in our text right here. And so here we start with the number one person whose name comes up in verse 21, Simon, a Cyrenian. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to carry Jesus' cross. He was coming out of the city, out of the country area. That's where the crucifixion is going to happen, outside of the city walls, outside of everything that was going on inside there. He would be out there. And Simon, we don't know, why was Simon there? Was he there to celebrate the Passover? Was this his first time in this area? Was this something that he came often to? What was the situation? But we have in here that we don't know that for sure, but what we do know is that Simon's life was changed dramatically at that moment, because we have in here he was the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, Alexander and Rufus are mentioned in Romans 16 as they're noted as being key members in the early church in Romans 16. So something happened in Simon's life that brought his children to Jesus and brought him into that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So here we have that. We have, I think, perhaps Simon got saved at that particular point in time. Now, the question comes up, why did Jesus have someone else, why did he let someone else carry his cross? Why did he let someone else carry his cross? Did anyone else ask that question? Why was someone else charged with carrying Jesus' cross? Well, Warren Wiersbe says that the guilty carried the cross, but our Lord was not guilty. We are the guilty ones. That is totally correct. That is absolutely true. John Corson says basically the same thing, that Jesus didn't deserve the cross. It wasn't his cross, but he was also showing us a model to take up your cross. When we take up our cross, it should bring us to our knees. Now, there is no written anything that says that Jesus fell under the pressure of the cross. There is nothing in the Word of God that says that. History might have something in it, I don't know. But there's nothing in the Scripture that says he fell under the weight of it. However, my belief in this situation, what I have to say about this, putting myself at the bottom of the totem pole with what all of the great people have said, I would say that the physical body was never meant to carry that kind of a load. This physical body, you remember last week, we talked about, or the last time we were together, we talked about what he'd been through. This body can't go through that kind of torture and that kind of beating and bleeding and weakness and then carry a heavy cross. So someone else came along. And it is an indication to us that Jesus was all man and he was all God. He had a physical body with the same physical limitations. He could have called in 10,000 angels. He could have had an angel carry his cross. He could have had someone else, something else, come in and carry his cross, but Simon would have missed out. You see, Jesus comes for the individual. Simon would have missed out on this opportunity to carry the cross, to get an understanding of what it is that Jesus Christ has done. Now, in verse 22, and they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated the place of the skull. Now, Golgotha is the place of the skull. And when we went to Israel, there are places that they take you and they say, this is where the place of the skull is. But they don't really know for sure. The honest truth is they don't really know for sure. The one that they showed us was by the bus station. And so it did look like a skull, yes. And was it the same place? I don't know. That's not important. What is important is that he went to the very place that Scripture said that he would go to. And so that's what's important, and that's what we pay attention to. And so after that, then verse 23, then they gave him drink, wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he didn't drink it. He didn't take it because he suffered all of the pain. This was meant to alleviate some of the pain, and so he did not receive it. Matthew 27:34 states the same thing. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. What every man should take. What should I take from Jesus? What should I take from this man that we have beaten and tortured and destroyed physically? What do I get to have from Jesus? When our question really should be, what do I get to give to Jesus? What do I get to give him? But this was fulfilling Psalm 22, verse 18, that they divided his garments. And so now it was the third hour. That means it's 9 o'clock in the morning, and they crucified him. John 19:14 goes along with that. And the inscription of his accusation was written above. Here in Mark, it says, the King of the Jews. In John 19, it says, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So that just the different directions that people look at things and the different things that people see. And we see that as we go through all of the Gospels here, everyone had a little bit different perspective on what was going on that particular day. In verse 27, with him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So this we have, and also in John it says that they were, one was on his left, one was on his right, and Jesus was in the middle. So that's where we get that whole picture, was from what's stated in the scripture. It's very interesting that Jesus is in the middle. And it just is, and it's three crosses that we're talking about. And just the way that the Lord just really sets up attention to what was going on. We read in another one of the Gospels that the one on one side of him was putting him down, putting Jesus down and telling him all sorts of things. And the other one was saying, don't do that, because we're here because we've done something wrong. This man has done nothing wrong. We read also in the other gospel that this man says, remember me when you come into paradise. And Jesus will say to him, today you will be with me in paradise. So there were no prerequisites for this man that was on the cross. He didn't have to get baptized. He didn't have to say the sinner's prayer. He didn't have to do anything. He said, remember me. Now, am I coming against any of that stuff? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, we need to confess our sins. Yes, we need to be baptized. But if we are in a situation like he was in, there was no opportunity for that. Was he put aside because there was no opportunity for that? Absolutely not, because Jesus loved him. And that's the way this is, and that's the way it goes. And so the scripture, verse 28, so the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Who were these people that were saying this? These were the religious leaders that were saying this. The people who had heard him say that. And so he'd say, bring yourself down off of the cross. He could not come off of the cross, because the cross is what means our salvation. He had to remain on the cross. If you want to say, is there anything that God cannot do? Yes. He could not come off the cross for the purpose of saving us. If he would have come off, he could not save it. And in verse 31, it says, likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Yes, he saved others. Yes, he saved others, but he could not save himself. Because if he saved himself, he would not be the sacrificial lamb. He would not be the Passover lamb. He would not be the sacrifice that we were looking for, that we needed to be forgiven of our sins. He could not come down off of that cross. He could not save himself. And then, likewise, the chief priests also mocking among themselves, saved others, couldn't save himself. Verse 32, let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. See and believe. No. We say, show me and I'll believe. And God says, believe and I'll show you. That's what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that are not seen. So they are saying, we may see and believe. They would not believe, even though they would see that. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him, and we know that from what I had just said. Now, when the sixth hour, which would be noon, had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, about 3 p.m. Total darkness. Total darkness. Wasn't an eclipse? I don't think so. I don't think it was. I think it was a miraculous thing for 3 hours, the darkness that happened as Jesus hung on the cross. It's so unnerving that it just got so quiet right there. in Exodus. So this were 3 hours in Exodus before the Passover lamb. The ninth plague came upon them in Egypt. And they were told to put the blood of the lamb on the top of the door, on either side of the door. And it would drip down and it would make a cross. If the blood was on the door, death passed over in the darkness. That was 3 days of darkness. 3 days of darkness. If the Passover lamb had not been killed at that particular time and the blood was not applied to the home, the oldest child would pass away, would die. The firstborn. If it was on there, they didn't lose the firstborn. That's exactly what's happening here. Father God's firstborn was giving up his life on that cross for our sins. And that's where we find ourselves at today. And at the ninth hour, verse 34, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Why is this not translated out just completely? Why do we have these Hebrew words? Because in our language, we don't have the ability to show. We have an exclamation mark. We have something like that. But we don't have anything that shows what was going on here. Jesus was crying out in terror at the separation of him and his Father. That's why it's in here. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. It's said with such, it means that he was crying out in terror at the separation from his Father. For the first time in eternity, he was filled with terror, with horror. For the first time in eternity, he was out of touch with his Father. Because he became sin for us, the Father had to turn his back on his Son for the first time, and it terrified Jesus. It terrified him. My God, why have you forsaken me? Terror at the separation from the Father. And as I look at this, I look at my own life, and I realize it doesn't create terror in my heart when I have separation from God. When I am not walking with the Lord, when I'm taken up with the things of the world, and I get busy with the things that are going on in the world, and I worry about paying the bills, and I worry about that test that I just had, that blood test, the results coming in, I worry about that. I'm terrorized by the fact that perhaps I might have some horrible disease that's going to take my life. I'm terrorized by that. But the thought of Jesus, of God, not being so close, that doesn't terrorize me, and it worries me. It should terrorize me. It should break my heart when I am brought back into the reality that I have in separation from God, and that when that separation happens, that sin that's in our life, we confess our sins. We've already said that. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That fellowship is restored. But here's the thing. We've grown accustomed to that because of our preoccupation with the temporal instead of the eternal. Our preoccupation with the temporal instead of the eternal. And God's calling us in. And ladies, he's calling us in a lot these days. Have you noticed? As you're walking around, even as you're involved in the temporal, the things that you have to get done, don't you hear the voice of Jesus saying, "Come aside. just come aside for a little bit. Let's talk. Remember I shared with you before when my foot was broken and the Lord said to me how much I enjoyed having people look at me when I talk to them and stop what they're doing to pay attention to what I have to say. And his response was, yeah, me too. God's calling us to a deeper relationship with him. He wants us to know him deeper. Because as much as we hate to say it, oh, you know what was in the Week magazine? Remember I told you about that little thing on the back of your hand called e-skin? So who has not heard about e-skin? Quite a few of you. Okay, it has been developed by the Japanese. It is a thing that goes on to your hand. It is on this little thing here. It shows your heart rate, your blood pressure, all about you. Everything about you is right there on this little thing, and it's attached to your hand by way of a thin silicone that's thinner than a human hair. It's applied somewhat the same as a temporary tattoo. And all you have to do is scan it. That's today. That's today. It was in Week magazine. And I saw it on the news as well. Saw it on the news first, and then I read the whole article. God's calling us. God's calling us. Get serious. Game playing is over. And we would never say, oh, I'm just playing games with God. But sometimes we do. We get involved in the temporal so much that we set aside the eternal. And then we go into the whole thing. There's lots of things. Well, and what does that mean? How are we in the book of Revelation with this thing on our hand and all that? That's not the point. The point is, where are we today? Where's my heart today? And how am I responding to that? And so as we get back to our portion of text here, we see that in that Mark does not do a lot of descriptive language about this crucifixion. Psalm 22 did that very well, and it was all written before crucifixion was ever invented. All of it was laid out in Psalm 22 as to what crucifixion was all about. And here we find Jesus there. And then in verse 35, some of those who stood by when they heard Jesus say, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, some of those who stood by when they heard that said, look, he is calling for Elijah. They only heard a portion. They must have been all guys, you know, because they only heard a portion of what was said. I'm sorry. I really am sorry. But a fool speaks her whole mind, but a wise person keeps it until afterwards. So then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on the reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and take him down. Now, did they do this out of compassion? No, absolutely not what they were doing. Let's see. Let's keep him alive long enough to see, is Elijah going to come? Is Elijah going to bring him down? They just wanted to see what was going to happen next. In verse 37, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and he breathed his last. Again, we have this little bit that Mark says. He just gets right to the point. He breathed his last. In Luke 23:46. Luke records that he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Luke 23:46, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. In John 19:30, he said, it is finished. It is finished. It is paid in full. It is finished. He had completed the work. What work had he completed? John 17:4, I have completed the work that you have sent me to do. I'm going to the cross now in John 17, 4. Victory paid in full. It is done. Redemption. The price has been paid. That's what was all in that. Jesus, the sacrifice. The title of our study, we've moved through servant, savior, sacrifice. Here he is, the sacrifice. He was our savior even before he was the sacrifice. And I don't know if it's even in that way in, on the front of your, in the title of it, but that's the way that I'm seeing it right now. He was our savior before he was the sacrifice, but he sealed it with being our sacrifice for that. And Jesus cried out with that loud voice. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. It was torn in two from top to bottom. And as I was looking at it this morning, I was thinking, you know, remember we talked the last time we were together about the priest just ripping his clothes and, you know, oh, we're so upset about all of this. And he was saying, that's what's about to happen to this curtain. And I just got a picture of God just going on that curtain. Ah, it's finished. It's finished. The door is open to fellowship with me. That curtain was 10 inches thick. It was torn from the top to the bottom. One of the other scriptures says that an earthquake happened, and that's what made that happen. But it opened up the way, the veil that kept all out except for the high priest on the day of atonement, on the day of at-one-ment with him. And now we can enter in boldly. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. To find grace to help in time of need. What we need to remember is to not close that curtain back up. Don't put yourself in a situation of I have to be this or I have to be that before I can go to the Father. Before I can talk to Jesus, I have to get this together and I have to get that together. When you go before your earthly father, has your earthly father ever seen you dirty? Has your earthly father ever seen you in a situation where you just have totally blown it? You're just a mess. Do you go, oh, I got to get cleaned up and I got to take care of all of this mess before I go in and see my dad? Absolutely not. We go before the Father and we confess. But we go into his presence. The presence is open for us. We enter into his presence with thanksgiving. Be thankful that we can enter into his presence. And then he reminds us, let's just talk about those things. And then you sit down with your dad and you have a conversation. And Jesus tells us, you know that little thing? Yeah, let's deal with that now. In love for you. Jesus opened the door. He pulled back the curtain, free to us, but it cost Jesus everything. There would be no more ceremonial cleansing, no more sacrifice. The guys were happy to find out no more circumcision to enter into that. There, in Exodus 19, 16 through 18, talks about an earthquake at Sinai when the law was given. There was an earthquake at Sinai, at Mount Sinai, when the law was given. And here we have in Matthew 27, 51, there was an earthquake at the moment that Jesus died here on Mount Calvary, fulfilling the law and removing the curse of sin, Romans 10, 4, and Galatians 3, 10 through 14. And the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two. Through Jesus' sacrifice, he had purchased not only freedom from the law, but also freedom from the entire sacrificial system. The entire sacrificial system. Then we move on to man number two, whose life has been changed. In verse 39. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Truly, this man was the Son of God. In Luke 23, 47, It's recorded, so the centurion saw what had happened. He glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Certainly this was a righteous man. Mark says, surely this was the Son of God. And so we have those two recordings there. In the darkness, the centurion had seen the light. He had seen the light. He had seen the difference in how this man went through trials. How Jesus walked through this time without saying a word. People are watching us just like they watched Jesus. Centurions were pretty tough guys. I look at some of the police that that I know, and they can be pretty tough. And there are some that are tougher than others, and I have a feeling that this centurion was probably one of the tougher ones. But I see him, the love of God just coming on him as he sees how this person walked through all of this. How did Jesus do it? Surely this was the Son of God. Surely this was a righteous man. In 1873, Joseph Damien went to Molokai in Hawaii, and I have seen this movie, and I hope that you will see it as well. And I think it's called, did I pronounce that right? Molokai. I think it's just called Molokai. So if you get a chance to see this, it is really incredible. It's an incredible story. He went to a leprosy colony that was on Molokai. And he went to serve them, to bring Christ to them, and no one would come in. None of the lepers would join him in the church. But there was a day when Damien was totally excited because he looked at his hand and he found a spot on his hand. Damien had caught leprosy. Damien had become one of them. And because he had become one of them, because he had remained, because of the way that he walked through that, 400 of the people there of the leper colony came into the church, came to know Christ because of the way that this man walked through suffering. People are watching what we do. People were watching how Jesus lived, and that's what was going on here as well. In verse 40, there were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the Less, and Joses and Salome. You know who Salome is, right? Salome was the mom who said, can I have my boys sit on your right hand and on your left hand? Can we do that? And what was Jesus' answer? No, they can't do that because they can't take the same thing that I'm doing. Isn't this the situation that she looks at this now and she said, oh, I'm so glad. I'm so glad that God said no. I'm so glad that Jesus said no. Now she understands. Have you ever had anything that you've asked the Lord and he said no and you pouted the whole time? Anybody else ever done that? Why can't I? And the arms get folded, don't they? Did you see how that just automatic that was? Why can't I do that? And then you find out, oh, that's why I couldn't do that. We see, we're reminded that God's in control of us. And there were others there, it says, perhaps Joanna and Susanna from Luke chapter 8. And there were a number of women who had been taking care of him, who had been just doing what needed to be done. They were cooking, they were caring for them, they were feeding them, they were cleaning up after them. They were just doing the necessary everyday things that had to be done. Now, when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, verse 42, here's our third man whose life was changed. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. He mustered every bit of strength that he had. This third man, Joseph of Arimathea, Matthew says that he was rich. John says that he was a secret disciple. Here is this secret disciple who is a rich man who has now gathered all of his courage and has gone in to ask Pilate for the body of Jesus. It's going to cost this man to ask for the body of Jesus. It's going to cost him a lot. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was like a member of our Supreme Court. Oh, that we would have some people like Joseph on our Supreme Court. Moving right along. John 19:39 says Joseph was accompanied by Nicodemus. You know about Nicodemus. He had come to Jesus privately in John 3 and had defended Jesus before the council in John 7, verses 45 to 53. Had these men not acted with the boldness that they had, Jesus' body could easily have been thrown on the rubbish heap. Do you realize that? They would have taken that body down and just tossed it. But that scripture might be fulfilled. Joseph's life was changed at that very moment. And he gathered up the courage that only God can give. He'd followed Jesus quietly until now, and now he asks for the body of Jesus, disqualifying himself from participating in Sabbath or in Passover because of handling a dead body. He would be in danger of the Romans, who will count him as a follower of Jesus, in danger of the Jews, who were enemies of Jesus. He now became in that group. It will cost him financially. He will place the body into a place that he has already hewn out. He's already paid to have that done. It says that he was laid in a tomb that no one else had ever laid in. Isaiah 53:9, they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. He went from a virgin womb to a virgin tomb. Why? Had there been any other bones, any other remains of any sort in that tomb, they would have used it as an excuse and would have said, oh no, he didn't raise from the dead. But here we have him in a virgin tomb. I wonder if we will pay the price to stand up for Jesus as Joseph did. When we know it's going to cost me a lot. It might cost my home. It might cost my dignity. It might cost me a Target account. What will it cost me? Am I willing to stand? Am I willing to take that stand? Joseph asked for the body, knowing the price that he would possibly pay. Pilate marveled that that Jesus was already dead, and asked if he had been dead for a long time. When it was affirmed, he gave the body to Joseph. Joseph had quietly gone about his life up to this point. He had quietly gone along. Pilate marveled. Verse 45, he granted the body to Joseph. And they quietly bought the fine linen and wrapped his body. Here we're recognizing that it was he and Nicodemus. Perhaps the women were involved. They saw a need. These people who quietly followed Jesus saw a need and were the first ones to jump to it. The ones who were well known, the disciples, where were they? Not there. Looking from afar. It was those of us who follow Jesus quietly that when the emergencies come up, we know who to call on. We can call on each other. We know you're going to be there for me. We're going to be there for each other in the same way that he was there. Matthew 27:59 tells us that when Jesus rolled the stone into place, he left. Verse 47, yet Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid, because they're going to be back on the Sabbath after the Sabbath is over. Here's these ladies who have never left. They never left. Over in verse 40, it says that they were looking on from afar. They never took their eyes off Jesus. They never took their eyes off Jesus. And they're waiting for the next thing that they need to do. Next week, when we talk about chapter 16, I am so excited. I am so excited. We get the rest of the story. It wasn't enough that Jesus died. He had to resurrect. He had to resurrect to make it sure, to make our salvation sure. That's what we'll talk about next week, the resurrection. And I'm excited about what God has for us in that. And so, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Father, for bringing this together. Lord, for the way that you minister to us and you say things to us, even as we're talking, Lord, you still are talking to us and opening our eyes to new things. And I thank you, Father, for it. I thank you, Lord, for your presence with us. We pray for our country, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray, God, that you would forgive us of our sins and cleanse us and cause those of us, Lord, who call ourselves Christians to act like Christians and to seek your face, Lord. Let us be terrified of turning our backs on you. Let us fear you, Lord. Cause us to fear you, fear leaving you. I thank you, Father, for the power of your Holy Spirit that works through our lives, that causes us to stand and causes us, Lord, to hear your voice. Help us to walk in your way, Lord, as this day goes on. And as these ladies go into their small groups, Father, I pray that you would bless them as they minister to each other, as they pray for one another, as they go through these scriptures, Lord. I pray, Lord God, that you would minister to them, encourage them, strengthen them, Lord, and give them their heart's desire. Yes, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you give us our heart's desire when our hearts are in tune with you. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.